We've been studying for the last few months from the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue our study of that wonderful letter this morning in here in Philippians chapter 3. Last time in our study, we looked at Paul's statements in verses 7 and following, where the apostle writes that the things that were gained to me I've counted loss for Christ, that I might gain Christ. And he's referring to his former life as a Jew and as a Pharisee, and the privileges and the rewards and the honors and the attainments that had come to him from that association, from that pursuit in that particular religion. He says, I count those things lost for Christ. But he doesn't stop with just renouncing his past. He goes on to say, I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so Paul counted all things lost, including his life. Paul was prepared even to die in defense of the gospel. And tradition tells us that that's what he did eventually. He did suffer martyrdom. But all of these things he counted as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. And he goes on to say, I've suffered the loss of all of these things, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So that's what we studied last time, and we looked at that, and we made application about that to our own lives, that certainly every disciple of Jesus Christ is called upon to count all things lost for him. There can be nothing that stands between us and God. Otherwise, we cannot truly have a relationship with him and a home with him in heaven. But Paul then says in verse 12, and this is moves us now to what we want to look at this morning. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And the thing that I would point out to you in the beginning here is that Christianity isn't just about giving up things. It's about pursuing something that is far better, far superior than anything in this world. And so I ask you this morning, how are you doing spiritually? And if you would say to me, well, I'm doing pretty well, comparatively speaking, compared to what I was before I became a Christian. Because I've had to make a lot of changes in my life, and I've given up a lot of things so that I could follow Christ. One might say, for instance, you know, I used to be a drunk. I always had a bottle in my hand, and there was a rare moment when I was sober. But you know, I've given up drinking. I've put that away. I haven't had a drink in years. Or another person might say, well, you know, I used to hang out with the wrong crowd. I had some pretty bad associations in the past. I had a lot of worldly friends. But when I became a Christian, I cut off all of those ties because I know what the Bible says, that bad company corrupts good morals. Or someone else might say, you know, back in the day, I didn't even believe in God. I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God. And I was an atheist, and you know, that afforded me opportunities and the associations and a circle of people that I could move about in, that gave me access and influence and status. But you know, I've given that all up because now I believe. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I happily proclaim my Christianity, and I'm delighted to be identified with God's people. And to all of those things, I would say, that is wonderful. That is great. But you're just speaking about things in the past that you've given up. What I want to know is, what are you doing in the present? You've given up a lot of things that were once dear to you. But what is dear to you now that is driving you and moving you ahead and gets you up every day, and the things that you are pursuing now? You see, Christianity isn't just about what have I given up, but what is it that I'm after? And that's what Paul means when he says, I press on to the goal of the... verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, how are you doing spiritually? Can you say that? Can you say, I'm pressing. I'm pressing toward the goal. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. Christianity is more than just repenting of sins. As important as that is, as necessary as that is, but it's also about perfecting holiness, pursuing righteousness, perfecting love. Are you doing those things? What positive things are you doing to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Are you pressing? The religion of Christ is not a sedentary religion. It's not a stationary religion. It's a religion of motion, of movement, moving away from all that is evil and moving towards all that is good. And so if this morning in your relationship to God, if you can say, well, I've put away the evil of my past, but you're not moving towards and growing and progressing towards what is good and righteous and holy in the sight of God, then you're just standing still. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. Because you're not pressing. You're not pressing towards the upward call of God. Sin brought us down. God has called us not just to pull us out of the pit, but to ascend into the heavens. And so we have to press. And we have to press because our redemption isn't complete. Notice what Paul says here in verse 12. After talking about all of these things which it is his aim and his purpose in life to have and to possess, he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained, nor am I already perfected. See, he understood that the work of his redemption was not finished. It wasn't complete. He couldn't write at this point in his life, as he would write later to Timothy, I've finished the race. I fought the good fight. He can't write that now because he's not done. And God is not done with him. And so he says, I haven't attained already. I'm not already perfected. But I press on. In view of the fact that I'm still incomplete, I'm not yet perfect, I press on. And that is the situation each and every one of us is in as a Christian. I've left a lot of bad things behind in the past, that's good. But that alone doesn't make me perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't attained yet. And so I have to press. I have to press. Why else would Paul say in the previous chapter, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if the work of salvation is done? It's not done. And so we need to press. Salvation is a work in progress. That's what he's saying when he says, I haven't yet attained. I'm not yet perfected. There is a sense, of course, that salvation is a present possession. Paul doesn't deny that. We're saved right now. We've been forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ. We have fellowship with God and with His Son. And so in that sense, yes, we're saved. But our salvation has not yet been fully realized. There is a sense in which our salvation is incomplete. Our redemption is unfinished because we haven't yet been made perfect. We still groan in this physical body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul speaks of it here in chapter 3, in 20 and 21. He talks about our citizenship, it's in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. And so Paul says, we are anticipating and we are waiting for Jesus to come back, because when He does, He will transform our lowly body, this physical body that's wearing down, that's wearing out, that's headed for the grave. We're waiting for that time when He comes back, when we will be raised in incorruption, clothed with immortality. And so that is when our redemption is complete. That is when we will be perfect, without spot, without blemish. When God changes our lowly bodies and gives us a body like Christ's glorious resurrected body. And so, in view of that, we have to press. We have to move ahead. And the picture here is a picture of a runner. Running in this race, straining with all of his muscles to finish and to cross the finish line. Paul spoke similarly in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 24 through 27, where he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. See, Paul understood his shortcomings. Paul understood his vulnerabilities and his frailties. And he said, I have to buffet my body. I have to discipline myself so that I can finish this race, lest when I've preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. We're all in the same boat. We sometimes think that in our struggles to walk with the Lord, that our struggles are unique and our failures are unique to us, and that nobody else is experiencing what we're experiencing or failing in the ways that we fail. We're all in the same situation. We all struggle. We're all running this race. And the exhortation is, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Remember, you're pressing for something that is imperishable, an inheritance that is undefiled and that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, the Apostle Peter said. We're not striving to win some medal or some earthly trophy that will one day rot away into nothingness. But we're running for an imperishable crown. And so we have to press. we have to press. Paul is writing these things not just to talk about himself, but he's writing these things to serve as an example for us, for all Christians. As he says in verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." And then in verse 17 he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." And so he's not writing this just to talk about himself, but he's writing this to motivate all Christians to have this attitude, to have this mindset of pressing on. I think one of the things that gets in our way, and Paul speaks of it here in verse 13, and that is the past. Dwelling too much on the past. He says, to kind of elaborate what he means, when he says in verse 12, "But I press on." He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And so, pressing on involves forgetting the past and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And obviously, Paul doesn't mean that you can erase the past from your memory. Obviously, that's impossible. And furthermore, sometimes it's helpful to remember the past. It can help you deal with a situation in the present. I think sometimes it reminds me of this, a story, an Old Testament story of King Asa. You remember him? He was one of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he was a good king. Kings and Chronicles tells us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But at a later time in his life, he made a tragic mistake. And it's hard to explain why he would do this. But you remember at that time, the nation of Israel was divided. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the two nations, they were all constantly fighting over the border between them. And Baasha, who was king of Israel at that time, the northern kingdom, had fortified some cities along the border to control the border and to prevent people from coming in or going out, passing between the two countries. And so Asa decided to make a pact with the king of Syria. And he gave him some treasure, some money. And in exchange for that, the king of Syria raided some cities in Israel in the north. And as a result, Baasha had to stop his activity on the southern border and deal with this problem up there in the north. And so that allowed Asa to come back in and reclaim those areas. But what he had done was very displeasing to God, because he hadn't trusted in God. And it was really out of character for him, because up to that point in his life, he had trusted in God. He had faced an invading force in the past and had prayed to God for deliverance and trusted in God for victory, and God gave him that victory. And he had instituted great reforms in the country. He had eradicated the idolatry from the nation of Judah. He'd done good things, but for some reason, on this particular occasion, he'd failed. And what I'm saying is, sometimes it can be helpful to remember the past and what God has done in the past to help us with present difficulties. But that doesn't mean that we should let the past drag us down or weigh us down. And I think that's what Paul means when he says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And we can do that, we can let the past control us in many different ways. We certainly can let it control us if we look back. And the Bible warns us not to look back. We're told, for example, to remember Lot's wife, who looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And of course, the children of Israel are an example from which we need to learn important lessons. The children of Israel, who God led in a great deliverance, led them out of slavery in Egypt, and was leading them to the land of promise. But they'd grown tired, they'd grown weary from the journey. They'd grown weary of the hardships of traveling through the wilderness. And they complained often and bitterly against Moses and against God. And God was displeased with them, and so they died in the wilderness. They looked back. Jesus said, for example, that anyone who looks back after putting his hands in the plow, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. And so the Bible has these warnings that we not look back. And that's one way that we can let the past control us. We can let it control us by letting past sins and past failures discourage us to the point that we give up trying to serve the Lord. You know, we have it in our mind that some sins are worse than others. And we have a hard time forgetting something that we've done in the past that was wrong, that perhaps in our minds was especially evil or egregious. And we just can't get over that. We don't trust in God's promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the devil uses that. He reminds us of those past failures to convince us, you know, it's all in vain what you're trying to do. Trying to serve the Lord, trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you've fallen. Look, remember that time in the past when you fell so badly. It's pointless to even try. Why not just give up? You know, Paul was a persecutor of the church before he became a Christian. But he didn't let that past haunt him. He spoke about it sometimes, but he used it to glorify God and to glorify His grace. He reminded people, yes, in the past I persecuted the church of God, but God was gracious to me. And look how gracious He was to me. Not only was I called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, He called me to be an apostle. Me, Saul of Tarsus, who ravaged the church. God called me to be His ambassador and His emissary to the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel. And He used that to glorify God and to praise His grace. And so when that memory of what you did in the past, it comes up again, because again, we can't erase the past from our memory totally. Don't let it sink you back down into despair. Use it as a vehicle to praise God and to thank Him for His grace and to let other people know how God has been gracious to you. Don't let the past control you. Forget the things that are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. And again, the image here is one of an athlete or a runner who's in this race. And everything that's behind him. And his focus is just on what lies ahead. And Paul says here, reaching forward, and the idea there is straining or stretching. And if you can picture a runner in a race, and maybe it's a close race, and he's coming close to the finish line, and he's stretching with all of his might, and he's leaning forward because he's trying to gain that one extra little edge that will propel him to victory. And that's what Paul is saying here. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we have to press. We have to press. But you know, all of this talk about pressing is pointless if we fail to remember this one vital point. This one vital truth. And so I point your attention again to what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm pressing for that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And it's pointless to talk about the need to press if we don't talk about it and if we don't view it in light of and in the context of our relationship to God. That we need to remember Him and realize that we press, it's on His behalf that we press. And it's in appreciation for what He did for us. That He died for you and me so that He could claim us. So that He could reclaim us from the devil and from the snare of the devil. That He died so that we could live. And we, brethren, we can never forget that. If you do, then all of your efforts to serve the Lord will be in vain. You will fail. I promise you, you will fail. If you don't remember who it is that you're pressing for. When I was in high school, I had two teachers that I was especially close to. One was Mr. Davis, and the other was Mr. Fontaine. And the reason I was so fond of them is because if I was struggling in my studies, if I'd gotten a bad grade on a test, for example, they would take the extra time to help me with whatever it was I was struggling to understand. They would take time out of the classroom and tutor me privately. They took an interest in me. I wasn't just another body in the classroom, but they took a personal interest in me, and they made an investment in my education to help me to succeed. And because they showed me that kindness, I wanted to do well. I didn't want to let them down. I didn't want their efforts to help me to be in vain. And so I tried harder, and I did better, because they took the initiative to help me, and I was appreciative. And what I'm saying to you is that if you're, and especially if you're struggling in your faith, and you're struggling to walk the Christian faith, to live the Christian faith, you need to get back to the one to whom died for you in the first place. He paid you the ultimate kindness. He paid you the ultimate act of love when He died on the cross for your sins. And let that always be in your mind, and don't forget it. Be reminded of it constantly. And let that motivate you to do what you need to do. Because that's the only motive that pleases God, and that is the motive of love. And it's hard not to love somebody who's loved you the way God has loved us. And so don't forget that. You're pressing for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. You're not alone. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He's the one that we need to live with the expectation that He's one day going to come back. He's one day going to return. And as Jesus said on one occasion, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find people who are ready, who are prepared, and who are expecting Him to return? Use that as your motivation to serve the Lord. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that's how He loved you and gave Himself up for you. If you're here this morning, subject to the Lord's invitation, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to come to Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Be immersed in water, buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God, but you've turned to the right or to the left, you're not pressing, we invite you to come back to Him. Remember that He loves you. He died for you so that you could live. God has invested in you so that you can live. Don't turn away from it. Give yourself back to Him. If we can help you in your response to the Lord, would you come while we stand and sing?